If you have your Bible tonight, I would invite you to open it up to John chapter 1. We're going to spend a good bit of time in John chapter 1 and also in John chapter 3. I want to talk tonight about some lessons that we can learn from John the Baptist or John the Baptizer and his testimony and the way in which he handled himself as he did his work before Jesus came. I think there's some very valuable lessons for us to learn from that. You know, sometimes it's not meant for us to be the one in the spotlight. Sometimes it's meant for us to serve a role that is kind of second tier or behind the scenes. And by and large, as Christians, ultimately, that's our job. Our job is to be those that are the lower lights that are burning, the ones that are shining light on a greater image than us, and that is obviously Jesus. And John is kind of the ultimate example of that. He's one that came to prepare the way for Jesus, and he gives us a really good example of how to give a testimony and how to give a lead in to introduce people to Jesus and not end up with the attention being on ourselves. So in John 1, I want to read, beginning actually back in verse 6, is John, the gospel writer, introduces this. He's going to talk about John the Baptizer who bears witness of Jesus. In John 1, beginning of verse 6, he says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Skipping down to verse 19, I want you to see, verse 15. It says, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." This gives us some intro, okay, to John the Baptist, who's going to prepare the way for Jesus, as John the gospel writer tells who he is. I want to begin reading in verse 19, and I want you to notice in particular the things that John has to say that he is not and what he is in this. And this is John's words. Now, John the gospel writer has told us about this man named John that's going to bear witness, and that he's not the light, but he's coming to bear witness of the light. I want you to hear what John says himself. John 1, beginning in verse 19, says, "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.' And these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." I want you to catch the things that John says about himself. Look in verse 19. They ask the question, "Who are you?" And in verse 20, notice it kind of says he confessed like three different times. Do you see this? He says he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. And what did he say? "I am not the Christ." We learn in other places that there was some confusion about that. There were those who thought maybe he was the Christ. And there was obviously confusion about that because these Jews have sent priests and Levites to ask him who he is. So there's this confusion. And I don't think it's any accident that there's some repetition in verse 20 that he confessed, did not deny, but confessed. And so why would that be emphasized that way? And John says, I am not the Christ. Who does the emphasis need to be placed on? It needs to be placed on Christ. And in even our day and time, if we're not careful, it can become about men, can it? And it can become about a certain church or a certain place. And it could be that men could get this ego, and tonight I'm preaching to the preachers, you know, and to those who maybe would have someone who would tend to be following after them, just like John here, who had those who could be tempted to follow after him because of who he was or what his name was or whatever. But it's not his fault, because he's standing here and he's saying, I am not the Christ. He's pointing the attention where it needs to be instead of to himself. They further asked in verse 21, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he said, I am not, or no. They wanted an answer because they had been sent. We find out they had been sent by the Pharisees specifically. And so he says, what do you say? And he quotes from Isaiah, when Isaiah says that there will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. They asked him, why did he baptize if he's not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And he gives a great answer there too in verse 26, and this had already been quoted earlier. Remember back in verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And he gives this answer. He says, I baptize with water in verse 26, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He was pointing the way toward something that was coming, and he wasn't ashamed to say that. Look over to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 first. Luke chapter 1. You might hold your place there in John 1. We'll come back to it in a moment. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, this is talking about John's birth, and ultimately Christ's birth is going to be announced as well. But in Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, speaking of Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Gabriel came here to Zechariah, the father or would-be father of John, and foretold. And he foretold exactly what John would do, that he would be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, that he would go before Jesus in the Spirit and the power of Elijah, and he would prepare the way, prepare the people for the Lord. You know, sometimes we have to be prepared before we can receive the Lord, right? And that's exactly what was needing to go on among the Jews at this time. They were a people that had fallen so far away in many ways that they needed kind of a wake-up call in order to even be ready to have a chance to receive Jesus. And that's what John was going to do. I want you to also go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus himself speaks of these things. Matthew chapter 11. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend to tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children.'" This is Jesus speaking, and he's looking kind of backwards, if you will, about John and why he came. And you catch what he says in verse 9. He says, John's a prophet. And he's not just any prophet, essentially, is what Jesus says. And he speaks about him being this messenger that's going to be sent to prepare the way. And he says in verse 11 that among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he makes a comparison and he says that he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I want to submit to you tonight that John the Baptist knew that. And he knew that, and it comes out in his testimony when he says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the prophet, I'm not Elijah. I'm just doing what God sent me to do. How simple is that? What about us? Do we have that kind of a humble servant spirit? I find it interesting, too, that Jesus speaks about the prophecies that came up to the time of John and how that, you know, people just did not receive the prophets the way they should. How that John came not eating or drinking. He was totally withdrawn from any kind of, you know, influence of society in the world. And yet, people said he was crazy because he's out in the wilderness. And then Jesus, he comes and he mingles with the everyday common people, the sinners. And what do they say about him? They say that he's a glutton and a winebibber. And Jesus makes the point that wisdom is justified by her children. In other words, it'll be known by its fruits. John had a lot of fruit, did he not? As we read throughout the New Testament, we find there were many who came to John. There were many who were baptized by John. It even comes up over in the book of Acts, the question about the baptism of John, because there were so many. He prepared the way. I want to show you another place in which John was successful. Go back with me to John chapter 1. And let's keep reading in the same chapter. So he makes this confession that I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, I'm just doing what was foretold for me to do. But in verse 29 on the next day, it says, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Several big things come out of this. So he sees Jesus coming and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He makes a very clear confession. It should be something that we also remember and should remember to never forget what it is that saves us. What John was doing in the wilderness, that wasn't really what would save the world. He was just doing his part. What saves is the blood of Jesus. And as much as you and I may do for God and the kingdom and all the things that we ought to do as His humble servants, to spread the word, to teach others, to bring people to Christ, of all the things that we may do and all the reasons by which we may be honored by men and our fellow man and our brothers and sisters in Christ, with all the things that we may do, who are we still to be pointing to? To that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It will never be of the works of any of us that the sins of the world get taken away. John understood that, and he made it very, very clear. If you notice in this text here in John chapter 1, this is three times right here that we've read so far that he speaks about this one who is preferred before me. It was referenced by John the gospel writer, quoted back in verse 15. He makes the statement again as he's responding to the questions that are coming from those who are sent by the Pharisees. And on this next day when he sees Jesus coming, he says the same thing again. One who is preferred before me. I just want to ask us tonight, is that the kind of attitude that we have? That when we look at Jesus, that we recognize that he is always preferred before me. And that the way in which I talk to others about Jesus, that he is always preferred before me. Because if we're not careful, the opposite can become true. And we can become very selfish people. And I am preferred before Jesus. I don't see that in the example of John, do you? He makes it very clear that Jesus is preferred before him. He also makes it clear that he knows that this is the Son of God. He recognizes the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus from heaven. He also recognized that he was sent to baptize with water, which was just a mere form, if you will. And yet he recognized that Jesus was going to have the power to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And he makes that statement, the bold statement in verse 34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. I kind of want to ask us also tonight, do we not only make it clear that Jesus is preferred before us, but do we make it clear that we believe and that we will testify that Jesus is the Son of God? We make an emphasis about that confession needing to be made when someone is becoming a Christian. But guess what? It's kind of becoming of a Christian to always be confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn with me, if you will, over to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus meets with Nicodemus by night. And he speaks about being born again. He speaks about what the Son of Man has come to do. And he gives reference back to Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness, people being saved by those means. Very famously, verse 16, he says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus telling of God's plan. In verse 22, it says, After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Okay, so now by this time, Jesus is going with his close disciples, and they are baptizing people. Okay? What I want you to see in this next several verses is that John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, he also recognizes when it's time for him to stop. And I think that would also be something that you and I need to learn in our lives and in our service to God. In verse 23, now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So now they're saying, look, the one that came to you, that you said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that one you were talking about, now he is baptizing, and all these people are coming to him. Verse 27, John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. Same statement he made earlier, right? But I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. So this idea of being with the bridegroom doesn't mean you are the bridegroom, but there's still joy in that. In verse 30, check out what he says. He says, He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So he's making another testimony here for Jesus, is he not? Saying that the things that Jesus is speaking, you need to listen to, because they come from heaven, because they come from the Father. And then check out verse 36. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John recognized when it was time to really completely turn full attention to Jesus. And I really love verse 30 when he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Couldn't that be a prayer for every one of us today? That when we think about Jesus, that we give him the preference, that we give him the prominence, that we give him the place of being the Lord of our life, and that we recognize that he needs to increase while I need to decrease. You know, there's so many lessons we could take away from John the Baptizer, but I want to highlight a few from the things we've looked at. Number one, we need to learn to take attention away from ourselves and put it toward Christ. Would you agree? Number two, no matter how honored we may be in this life, and granted, in many cases we deserve some recognition for good things that we have done, but no matter how honored we may be in this life, we are not Christ and never will be. Number three, we should exalt Christ above everything, and especially ourselves. He should be above everything, and especially our own self. In Luke chapter 9, remember what Jesus taught us in verse 23 and 24. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told about the preeminence of Christ and his headship. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, speaking of God and about Jesus, he put all things under his feet. God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's the head of the church, the head of it all. In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, we read there, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. When I look at John the Baptist, I see a man who was willing to put Jesus at the head of all things and to give him the preeminence. Finally, I think we also need to remember to never forget what saves us. There is work for us to do. No doubt. There is work for us to do. There are commandments for us to obey. But it is Jesus who saves us. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, it says, But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice that in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Never forget what saves us. It's not our works. It's what Jesus has done. In Revelation chapter 1, as John writes this great revelation, he says in verse 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. Now think about that. Remember what John the Baptist even said. He's preferred because He was before me. Even though I'm coming before Him, in one sense, He was before me. He who was and who is, who was and who is to come. From the seven spirits are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Never forget what saves you. It's Jesus. The shedding of His blood. That crowning achievement. In Romans chapter 5, we're told the same thing. In the first couple of verses, Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's through Jesus that we're saved. We need to be making an effort to point everyone to Jesus. That's what John was doing, wasn't he? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul's saying, look, I'm here to teach, and I'm here to teach about the man Christ Jesus, because there's one God, and there's one mediator between man and God, and that's Christ. Never forget what saves us. We've got to point everyone to Jesus. I also want to remind us tonight that that testimony and that idea of a confession is very, very important, and it's seen really throughout the Scriptures. If you go back to John chapter 1, and you look a little bit later in the chapter, you find out that John the Baptist was not alone in confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 1, in verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Again, John wasn't alone. In John chapter 6, in verses 68 and 69, Peter said the same thing, or something very similar. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you notice what Peter says in verse 69. He says, we have come to believe. He was speaking on behalf of all those disciples that were nearby Jesus at this time. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Martha makes the same statement in John chapter 11 and verse 27. As Jesus was having conversation with her, and He said to her back in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? And her answer in verse 27 is, yes, Lord. I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. At the end of the Gospel of John, or near the end of it, in John chapter 20, in verse 30 and 31, He says, and truly Jesus did many signs, many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. I want to give you one example from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, remember when the Ethiopian eunuch is preached to by Philip? And after he's preached to them, in verse 36, they went down the road and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we know they stopped the chariot and they went down into the water and he was baptized. So once again, the lessons we can learn from John the Baptist's testimony, let's take the attention away from ourselves and point it toward Christ. No matter how honored we may be in our service, even to God and what is good, let's always remember we're not Christ. And we should therefore exalt Christ above ourselves and above everything else. Give Him the preeminence. Make it known that He is preferred. He deserves our humble service. He deserves our complete adoration. And we should never forget what saves us of all the work that we may do. You think of a guy like John. John, later on, is put into prison and he's beheaded. What greater service could be given to our Lord than a man that would go and that would prepare the way, testifying and preaching and proclaiming and begging repentance of the people, standing up and saying, "I'm not the Christ," but pointing to Him, being put into prison for that, among other things, to lose his life. But I think John, if he was standing here today, would still tell us the same things. "I'm not the Christ. I'm not even Elijah. I'm not a prophet or the prophet." He would be pointing us to Jesus. I hope we see that too. And one of the greatest ways in which we can point others to Jesus is to do what so many did after John that we just looked at, and that's just be willing to confess that we completely believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that we believe that's where our eternal life lies, is with that belief in His name and giving obedience to what He has said. Tonight it may be that you have that belief being stirred within you, and you recognize that it's time for you to do a little more. That you need to decrease and He needs to increase in your life. There's a lot of ways that can happen. It may be that you just need to give a more dedicated service to Him and be all that you can be. It may be that you need to get rid of specific sin in your life. We're told if we're willing to confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. So tonight you may need to make confession and have us pray with you, pray for you. You can be forgiven. Maybe you've never been baptized into Christ. Maybe you've never stood before others and made that good confession that Jesus is the Son of God, to let everyone know that's what you believe. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch did. He didn't hesitate, did he? There's the water. He said, I believe. Maybe you're ready to do that tonight. And we stand ready to help you in any way that we can. Won't you come while we stand and sing?